Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. You may open the mind of Christ this morning to John 8, verse 31. The procedure is to pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording each of you the opportunity to shift gears into strict academic discipline and use a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for the freedom we enjoy to gather here for the purpose of the advance. It is our prayer as the Holy Spirit provides the guidance, the direction, and all that is necessary for comprehension, that we would supply the positive volition necessary to metabolize it into our souls. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. One of the reasons Joe Henry says I married her is so I wouldn't forget her name. So I can't remember much anymore, never could. But I do want to tell you we have guests that are driven all the way from Idaho to be with us here this morning. And they're sitting on the back row between Danny and Les. Danny and Les have the aisles guarded so they can't escape. But you will introduce yourself to them at halftime and make them welcome here in the Midwest. We embark on a continuation of our study involving truth. And today we take up the subject of the Lord's Emancipation Proclamation. That's what's in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. But there's some introductory things that I am going to use to emphasize the fact that there is an Emancipation Proclamation that is found in Scripture, but it's not found in American history. Much has been made over Abraham Lincoln's proclamation issued January the 1st of 1863, but few are aware of what it actually meant. Here's an excerpt that sums it up in a nutshell. And this is the Emancipation Proclamation edited. On the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state shall be then thenceforward and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they make for their actual freedom. I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, by virtue of the power in me vested as Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy of the United States in time of actual armed rebellion against the authority and government of the United States, and as a fit and necessary war measure for suppressing said rebellion, do on this first day of January, in the year of our Lord, 1863, order and designate the following to wit: Arkansas, Texas, Louisiana, except the parishes of St. Bernard, Palmans, Jefferson, St. John, St. Charles, St. James, Ascension, Assumption, Terrebonne, Lafourche, St. Mary, St. Martin, and Orleans, including the city of New Orleans, Mississippi, Alabama, Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, and Virginia, except the 48 counties designated as West Virginia, and also the counties of Berkeley, Accomack, Northampton, Elizabeth City, York, Princess Anne, and Norfolk, including the cities of Norfolk and Portsmouth, and which accepted parts are for the present left precisely as if this proclamation were not issued. I hope you got all of that. Here's the sentence if you take out all the superfluous stuff. I, Abraham Lincoln, order and designate are for the present left precisely as if this proclamation were not issued, which is not a sentence. And by virtue of the power and for the purpose aforesaid, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within said designated states and parts of states are and henceforth shall be free. And upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution, upon military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God, in witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed by the President Abraham Lincoln, William H. Seward, Secretary of State. Lincoln wrote a public letter to the New York Tribune editor Horace Greeley in 1862, in which he stated that his paramount objective in this struggle is to save the Union. What I do about slavery and the colored race, I do because I believe it helps to save the Union. End quote. The proclamation did not free a single slave, which is exactly what Lincoln intended. A quick analysis from these excerpts tells us why. This first excerpt comes from Thomas J. DiLorenzo, who wrote the book The Real Lincoln. He writes that the Emancipation Proclamation applied only to rebel territory, even though at the time federal armies occupied large parts of the South, including much of Tennessee and Virginia, where it would have been possible to emancipate thousands of slaves. Specifically exempted by name in the proclamation were the federally occupied states of Maryland and Kentucky, as well as West Virginia and many counties of Virginia. The federal army also occupied much of Louisiana at the time, and those areas were exempted as well. Lincoln, one of the nation's preeminent lawyers, was careful to craft the proclamation in a way that would guarantee that it would not emancipate any slaves. The Emancipation Proclamation was immediately excoriated throughout the North and much of the world as a political gimmick. The New York World newspaper on 7 January of 1863 sarcastically editorialized that, quote, "The president has purposely made the proclamation inoperative in all places where we have gained a military footing, which makes the slaves accessible. He has proclaimed emancipation only where he has notoriously no power to execute it. The exemption of the accessible parts of Louisiana, Tennessee, and Virginia renders the proclamation not merely futile, but ridiculous." Lincoln's own Secretary of State, William Seward, mocked the Emancipation Proclamation by saying, quote, "We show our sympathy with slavery by emancipating slaves where we cannot reach them and holding them in bondage where we can set them free." The London Spectator succinctly observed that, quote, "The principle of the proclamation is not that a human being cannot justly own another, but that he cannot own him unless he is loyal to the United States." The British writer Earl Russell noted that, quote, "There seems to be no declaration of a principle adverse to slavery in this proclamation." Lincoln himself maintained that proclamation was merely a war measure, not an attempt at genuine emancipation. In a letter to his Treasury Secretary, Salmon P. Chase, he admitted that the original proclamation had no legal justification except as a military measure. He apparently knew that it was unconstitutional as well, for he insisted on calling it a war measure. In reality, the president at the time had no power to dictate such a thing to a state government. Today, of course, presidents routinely dictate thousands of laws and regulations and executive orders that state and local governments must comply with. It was Lincoln who let the genie out of the bottle with regard to the transformation of the states into mere subsidiaries of the federal government. If the Emancipation Proclamation was a war measure, what might have been its objective as such? Most likely, Lincoln understood that the European powers, who had recently abolished slavery peacefully, would balk at trading with and otherwise supporting the Confederacy if he introduced emancipation as one purpose of the war. His intent was to save the Union, and therefore the Emancipation Proclamation was a message to European powers that one of the reasons for the war was the emancipation. Primarily, though, it was to save the Union, so that they would no longer give financial aid to the Confederacy. So it amounted to nothing. Now, why have I read this to you? Because of the phrase Emancipation Proclamation. To emancipate someone, it means to free them from slavery. Look, everybody is under the authority of somebody. You're under the authority, now that you've believed in Christ, of the God of this universe. You will serve Him, or you will otherwise have a life that is filled with confusion. If you're an unbeliever, you serve the sinful nature and the attacks, the strategies, the modus operandi of the dark side. You have no choice. You serve one or the other. So where is the true emancipation? How do you get emancipated from slavery? You can be in slavery, literally speaking, on a human level, but be emancipated from slavery on a spiritual level. You can be in a gulag. You can be at Guantanamo. You can be anywhere on this earth where freedom is limited, yet at the same time be free. The Lord's Emancipation Proclamation is stated in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. You are emancipated from slavery to the body's sin nature. You're emancipated from the slavery to the dark side when you believe in Christ. But believing in Christ does not set you free in the sense that you have all of the accoutrements that would come to a person that has become a member of a royal family. And so today, that's what we're going to discuss. Our Lord's Emancipation Proclamation is far more succinct and way more liberating. Any believer who continues in His Word will know the truth, and that truth shall make him free. Believe in Christ is the first step. Faith alone in Christ alone sets you free from the old sin nature's dictates. It sets you free from cosmos diabolicus. You are free, but volition is still the issue. And you can vote in your soul to stay in bondage to the body and stay in bondage to the world. But Christ is saying that the truth is what will actually set you free. And the truth has to do with what is revealed by His Word speaking to these individuals in the first century. Follow me, understand my teachings, gather them into your soul, apply them to your life, serve God, and you will be rewarded in time and in eternity. Although within the environment in which you function, you may discover that there are a lot of restraints that are still placed upon you in the devil's world. This midweek, we're going to take under consideration those constraints. Tiberius was the Caesar at the time Jesus Christ's public ministry was moving forward. And we'll study a little bit about Tiberius. We've noted him in the past, but we want to put it in a context of what was expected of those in SPQR, that they would honor Tiberius as Caesar, which means they honor him as God. How is it that Jesus Christ can come into this world as the King of the Jews, ultimately leader of this world in the future millennial kingdom, the person who is going to liberate man from the sin problem and thus set him free? How can he function in the devil's world in impeccability, make it to the cross qualified, while at the same time under the tyranny of SPQR. Don't you have to be a genius to pull that off? And the Pharisees and the Herodians are the ones who attacked him, constantly seeking to back him into a corner so that he would make a decision that would put him at odds with the emperor. We'll get to that midweek. So that sets things up for the emancipation. John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now, he's addressing a lot of people. Now, you can go back and see in your red letter edition how long this dissertation has lasted. But there are those in the group that have believed in him and others have not. Also in the group are those who are in opposition to him. For example, in this context, the Pharisees and the Herodians. They're going to take him to task. And that is something that is going to pop up from time to time throughout the Gospels. But Jesus Christ has in his audience at the time we see these exchanges in John chapter 8, both believers and unbelievers. In these two verses, he's addressing believers. In the ones that follow for the next several verses, unbelievers. So keep in mind that this verse, these two verses, are directed directly to those who believed in him. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, Abraham Lincoln didn't free the slaves, yet many of those slaves were already free, for they had been evangelized by their owners. Many responded to the word and grew in grace. All of us were in slavery prior to salvation. All of us had to submit to the dictates of the sinful nature. We developed behavior patterns. We developed concepts and ideas that defined our worldview. It's hard to get rid of those. That's why it's really so important to evangelize children before they have too many wheel tracks that are facilitated and become behavior patterns and character traits. Get them saved and get them into the Word of God. Adjust their thinking in accordance with the truth so that the truth will be their guide. As they grow into adulthood without that information, then the behavior patterns are facilitated and who they are is expressed by what they think, what they say, and what they do. And so, I'm a living testimonial. I don't know when I was saved, maybe 10, 11, Miss Dixie Jernigan, every Sunday gave us the gospel. Somewhere along the line, I believed it. I never opened a Bible again until I was age 30. So what was I doing in that 20-year gap? Thinking my thinking. I was thinking my thinking. I wasn't a criminal or anything. I didn't rape and pillage the community much. But then when you get into the Word, it is the truth that sets you free. And you're not free until that day happens. You're in slavery to all of the thoughts, the processes of thinking, the behavior, the worldviews. That's what you're in slavery to. True slavery is in the soul. And once set free through faith in Christ, that person is placed in service to him. So you're always going to be in service to the masses. I remember when I went to the Baraka class at the first church in Troy. That was what I call the old men's class. You had to be like 30 before you could join. But I was something like a preteen, post-teen, father and son Sundays. And I remember they referred to Jesus Christ as the Master. But in the South, it's Massa. And they are recognizing the fact that he's the guy in charge. And you're a slave to him. But he's a benevolent dictator. And what he wants to do is to guide us in accordance with his way of thinking. He's now in charge. He's the master. He's the savior. He's the Lord. He's God. And he's in control of your life. You've joined up with his community, which is the royal family. And in the royal family, you have to learn how to conduct yourself as an aristocrat, a spiritual aristocrat. And although in the devil's world, you may be what some may call the hoi polloi, the general population, the canaille, but in God's view, you're royalty. And therefore, the Word of God will take your proletarian thought processes and convert that into a spiritual aristocratic worldview. And when you view yourself as an aristocrat, but without arrogance, that means that you are superior to all others who have not followed you in that endeavor. Superior in what way? Superior in the way you think, the way you decide, and the way you act. And you therefore cut no slack for those who are in opposition to that modus operandi. This world is plagued today by people who have dreamed up in their mind ideas that are in contradistinction to what the Bible teaches. And they have elevated that in their minds to a level of aristocracy. And they look down on those who do not believe and think the way they do, and they do so with arrogance. Arrogance has no place in the royal family of God. It is to understand that you've been elevated by grace, you've been educated by grace, you've been elevated by grace. And therefore, you should be very humble about that fact and submissive to the source. Therefore, serving God. Service to the Savior, service to the Father. How do you do that? Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Don't know the truth, you're still in slavery to those things that entrapped you prior to your belief in Christ. Your body and the world. True slavery is in the soul, and once set free through faith in Christ, that person is placed into service to Him. The divine decree is an extremely important doctrine to understand regarding all of this. The decree of God is His eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose. We're going back to the divine decree here. I should have put the divine decree in here. But the divine decree is what God has determined in eternity past. And He knows the real from the possible. Iffy history, in other words. What is iffy history? Iffy history is over here is what could have happened but didn't. Why do I say it could have happened? Because of free will. You could have made another decision. So you have the divine decree, and what is real goes into the computer. And His genius, His omniscience, knows ahead of time every thought, decision, and action of every human being in all of human history. And that also includes the angelic community. And that goes in the divine decree for human history. He has decreed that these things will be true. He knows what you're going to think, and that's the prom chip. And He knows what He's going to decree, and that's the sovereignty of God chip. Sovereignty of God chip is unalterable once programmed. And therefore, He has decreed these things. He's decreed what He's going to do, and He knows what you're going to do. And that's been decreed. And therefore, it will be human history. So the decree to God is His eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be in their causes. I'm talking about cause and effect here. Everything you do is a cause or is responding to a cause. You can initiate or you can respond. But there's cause and effect in everything you do every day. The things you say, the things you think, the things you do. Therefore, when you perform some act, that's a cause. What is the effect? How does it affect other people? Conditions. There are certain conditions that surround all the things that are involved in the first cause that you create. Successions. There's a sequence of events that follow the cause. And relations, how it relates to the people involved in determining their certain futurition. It's not about you solely. It's about the impact you can have with your decision-making process. How do you affect other people with the decisions you make? Now, you go back to the Royal Family Honor Code for that. That is your behavior pattern right there. How am I supposed to behave in service to Christ? Royal Family Honor Code. How am I supposed to behave as sort of a coverall for everything? The royal law. James 2:8. How am I to resolve the issues that come before me? The 10 biblical problem-solving devices. Deviations from these are first causes that have a ripple effect regarding others in your periphery that are affected by that decision. So there can be a positive impact or a negative impact. To take seriously your duty as a servant to God, you have to know how to behave. So the emphasis in this definition is that in eternity past, God knew everything that would take place during the course of human history. Everything. Every thought, every decision, every action of every person, from Adam down to the last person of the millennium. Every thought, decision, and action. The details of his knowledge and plan are so refined that he knows the fall of the sparrow, Matthew 10:29, and number of hairs on our heads, Matthew 10:30. That's omniscience. You can take like a 18-year-old. 18-year-olds have a lot of hair. And see if you can count them. Are you aware that maybe in that little mini forest behind our church that maybe there's a sparrow that gave up the ghost this morning? Did you know? Why do we care? Sparrows live, sparrows die. God knows. There are five characteristics, therefore, to this decree. Number one, it is all comprehensive. Not the slightest uncertainty could exist as to one of the smallest or most insignificant events without confusion to all. Everything in life is a chain of causes and effects. The butterfly effect is a popular principle in chaos theory, which states that in any dynamic system, small initial differences may, over time, lead to large unforeseen consequences. So if you're dealing, let's say, with blasting rockets to the moon or something, just a fraction of an error in some computation down the road can cause you to miss the orbit. And that's called the butterfly effect. The small error at the very beginning of your calculations, compounded throughout the entire process, can result in something huge happening later on. That's called the butterfly effect. Well, in essence, when you look at this all-comprehensive decree, God doesn't make any small, insignificant errors. There are no erroneous calculations. He nails it on every occasion, holding everything together, and it is put in the decree. And it will happen that way. Not the slightest uncertainty could exist as to one of the smallest or most insignificant events without confusion to all. Everything in life is a chain of causes and effects. And so, are you really free to have your own thoughts? That's the question. Are you really free? Well, think about the process you go through. There's input of data. Today, this is input of data here. You can count that if you want to. But when you go out through the swinging doors today, you go out back into the devil's world, and there's going to be input of data from whatever the sources might be. Family, friends, people you run into. Telephone calls, what you watch on television, input. There's a processing. You process that information, and then there's a printout. And people are doing this all day, every day. And God knows how they're going to process it. There's input that comes to each and every one of you today, and you're going to process it, and then there's going to be a printout, how you respond to that. But in order for you to serve God, there has to be a filter in there that can filter the incoming data, process it through a biblical worldview, so that the printout serves God. And if you do not know the truth, you do not have a filter, and you cannot consistently serve God. And therefore, there are going to be ramifications, confusion to all. And he knows about that. And therefore, he set up a system to bring you back to the paths of righteousness. There's going to be discipline of some sort, slight maybe, intensified in other areas, maximum in others, dependent upon the process. And therefore, he is going to manage and guide you back to where you need to be. Erroneous thinking is going to lead to divine discipline in some measure. Not because he wants to punish you for disobeying, but because he loves you, desires to bless you, and wants to pull you back in line. Get the filter up and running. What if there is no filter? No biblical filter. Though saved. What happens to a person like that? They believe in Jesus Christ. They can even attend Bible class. But do they concentrate? They can come to Bible class and they can concentrate. They can actually take in the information. They can believe that it is true. But when it comes to application in response to the incoming information, they choose to go back to old wheel tracks. And therefore they do not apply. And it is common in Christianity. You know, Christianity is under assault today. We are in the crosshairs. There is a cause and effect process presently underway that is going to attack our freedom to come here and assemble. The free exercise clause is under attack. It's hard to distinguish because it's not evident to all. But the groundwork is being laid to get inside this room and dictate what we do. How did it get there? How did it get to this place? It is always Fabian. If you don't have a filter, you don't see the subtle changes. And therefore, Christendom has no filter. The next concept, next characteristic of the decree is eternal. What God knows, he's always known simultaneously, whatever was or will be, in their causes, conditions, successions, and relations. He knows the primary cause, secondary, tertiary, and so on. The ramifications, the causes and effects. And all of this is in the decree. Do you have any idea the ramifications of some of the decisions you've made in your life? I'm going to go back as far as you need. This can be a positive thing. Don't get down and out thinking about all the bad things. Think about the good things, the good thoughts, the good applications. What were the ramifications about which you're not even aware? Perfect is the next category. The content of the decree includes sin, failure, and wrongdoing, but these are the results of angelic and human free will. How do you know the truth? Free will has an interest in learning it. And therefore, in this context, follow Christ, learn from him. We don't have a canon in the first century at the time our Lord's in his public ministry. There's no canon. He's the canon. God comprehends everything that would ever occur within both civilizations, angelic and human. You see, he knew Lucifer would fall. He knew one-third of his angelic creation would follow him in rebellion. He knew that. He knew what the ramifications of that would be. He already had on the agenda, on the planning board over here, he knew about the human race, and he knew the decrees involving the human race. When you think about what God knows, there's nothing he doesn't know. And therefore, he makes plans ahead of time. Unchangeable and certain. God is never caught by surprise. tragedies enter into the lives of individuals. Tragedies that are unthinkable on a human level. Someone very close to you suddenly killed in a plane crash or whatever. And then people begin to wonder, why did God let this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? As if it was His volition involved. Life is filled with tragedies. And the only way to deal with them is to deal with them with truth. You can't do it on a human level. And when you do it on a human level, you go to somebody that you think can be responsible for this. And inevitably, it seems, people want to go and blame God for it. People get killed in a car wreck. Why'd God let this happen? Well, because an 18-wheeler took the wrong turn and hit them head on. God was not driving the 18-wheeler. They fell off a mountain trying to ski. First of all, think about that decision-making process. They were robbed, and they killed you for your money. Where's God in all of this? It's in the decree. He knew it would happen. What's the deal? Over here, free will. People have free will. And men are not angels. If there were, we'd need no laws. And when we have laws and we do not enforce them, then people get just a little bit arrogant about how far they can go. God is never caught by surprise. Therefore, prepare for eternity while the preparing is good. Get people you loved as best you can by presenting the gospel saved, and let their free will respond to reject it. But when the day comes that suddenly they're not here, you know where they are. His knowledge is so all-encompassing that nothing can ever happen that would cause Him to alter, change, or adjust the decree. He knows about the fall of the sparrow. He knows about the fall of your relative, your friend, your spouse, your child. He knows about it in eternity past. But does He dictate it? Because He knows it, does that mean that He is involved in bringing it about? That challenges the whole principle of the angelic conflict, which is free will. Man's free will. We make the decisions. And He allows us to do it. Then there's divine choice. In eternity past, the decree was decided by God from His own free will, from His omniscience. Because you know what's going to happen doesn't mean that you cause it to happen. You give people freedom, you see what they do with it. Here you go. Sometimes when training a child, you'll give them information and so on, and finally you think it's time for them to just go on their own. Okay, today you get to do the job. We'll see how you do. What have you trained him to do? Well, there are many things. Think one up. So you turn him loose. Let him see how he'll do. And then he fouls it up in some way. Was that your fault? You probably could have predicted it. But was it your fault? People learn from their mistakes, for Pete's sakes. It's okay. And so, when the mistake is made, you evaluate why the mistake was made. What was your thought process? Why did you decide to do that then? And do you see what happened when you did it? It did not work, did it? No, sir. Well, why didn't it work? Well, because I did thus and so, and you told me that that was not a good idea, and I did it anyhow. Well, whose fault is that? Well, it's mine. God is telling us in the Word what to do, how to think, how to decide. Telling us how to do. He gave us the information, the guidance, the blueprint. It's there. Do we use it? That's the question. And if we do not use it and things go wrong, is it His fault? He gave us the information scot-free. God created the angelic and human civilizations with equal free will to choose for or against Him. So it's all volition. Now the divine decree includes His eternal purpose regarding each believer according to His wisdom and sovereign will for the purpose of His glory. Who gets the credit for any great act that you perform? Think about that. Look at this. You're positive to the Word. Where'd that come from? God provided it. You know, did you make it up? No. We've been through inspiration. We know how we got it. It's the Word of God, verified, authentic, inerrant. We got it. He preserved it for us for 2,000 years. Did we think any of this up? No, it's not the kind of thing the normal human mind would conjure. So we've got the information. The divine decree includes His eternal purpose regarding each believer according to His wisdom. That's the scripture, that's truth. And sovereign will, He's got a plan for the purpose of His glory. So that when He has a system that He puts in place, and there are those who've been granted free will, who therefore willingly respond to the system, and therefore incorporate themselves into it and then execute it, who is it that gets the credit? The person who invented the system. God gets the glory. And anybody with humility, knowing they could not have thought up the scripture on their own, they did not have the power to execute it, only the Holy Spirit would be able to do that for us. And there's a cogitation process that goes on under His teaching ministry. So this is all a divine involvement that gets us to where God wants us to be. And therefore, since He is the engine behind it all, the planner, the executor, who gets the glory? God does. And if we follow Him and do these things, then He will reward us in many ways. He will make us copacetic. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His product. That's a new spiritual species. We're His product. Having been created in Christ, that's positional truth, that's top circle assets. We're in Christ. Having been created in Christ Jesus, for the purpose of good achievements. That's the purpose of what? We're His product. We've been made a new spiritual species, trichotomous. Having been created in Christ, top circle assets, positional truth. Why? For the purpose of good achievements, execution of the plan of God. Application of doctrine that would be inside the bubble, which God has prepared in advance. He decreed in eternity past the bubble. Get in it. That we should walk wheel tracks of righteousness by means of them. By means of truth. And you can't do that if you don't know the truth. The truth will set you free. Principle. God is not surprised by anything that occurs in your life. It was decreed in eternity past. I think daytimers are not sold anymore. I've used that example, but I think that there are no more daytimers. I think that everything's done electronically. You pull a little gizmo out of your pocket and you bang on it a little bit and it tells you where you're supposed to be. Am I right about that? So there's an electronic daytimer. All right. What is it that you don't have in your gizmo that is on the agenda? This coming week, many of you will discover that there's something on your agenda that's not in the gizmo. He's not surprised by that. Are you ready for it? Are you prepared for what's not in the little gadget here? It's not in there. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, somewhere in there, something is going to be on there that you didn't put. But that God knew about. Now, how do you manage that? The filter. Filter this data. Think through it. Make an application. If you don't know the truth, you will not be able to decide in a way that will benefit you, glorify God, and magnify the Word. Be ready for the unedited version. You may consider that you're a free agent and free to make your own decisions. However, those decisions are not always good ones. Further, these poor decisions have created problems in your life and those of others. They have limited some of your options while eliminating the others. Limit and eliminate. Bad decisions limit and eliminate. And therefore, your future options are diminished. Principle. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. Everything is in the decree. Your thoughts, your decisions, your actions. God is sovereign, but in His sovereignty, He has decided to grant free will to us. And they coexist by divine decree. And in that, you have in the prom chip, your free will is therefore involved in the decisions that go into that prom chip. You decide. Sovereignty over here, He manages the entire thing. The sovereignty has blessings as well as discipline. Sovereignly decided, you make a negative volition decision, sovereignty has already got the adjustment programmed. Knew about it in eternity past, the adjustments in the system. Have positive volition over here. Sovereignty knew that. There's already a blessing. It's in the system. Can't buck the system. I mean, go your way if you wish. Be negative if you so desire. But there are adjustments in the system. God knew in eternity past you would do that, and you can't get away with it. You don't think that's funny? You don't think it's funny that you're not going to get away with it? No? I could see you sitting there thinking, well, I think I'm getting away with some of it. No. See, what you're missing is He don't necessarily shower down on you right away. He waits until the time is right. He, in the decree, He knew when the time was right. The law of volitional responsibility is the message of this principle. The law of volitional responsibility, that's the message. You are responsible for your decisions. And you think you get away with some of them. I did thus and so, and that was just horrible. Well, did you confess it? Yes, but you know, when you confess a sin, the discipline can be removed completely. Or it can be diminished. Or it can remain at the same intensity as if you had not rebounded for a purpose and a reason so that you will learn how you're not supposed to behave. It's a training thing. God is the master. We're the student. We're in a learning process. Some people are knuckleheaded. Some people are hard-headed. Some people are doofy, slow learners. God recognizes our sins and failures, and they have each been decreed. His plan also includes ramifications for those decisions, and these are also decreed. Law of volitional responsibility. Know, therefore, that your decisions are monitored by God in eternity past, and they're in the decree. Now, can any of this be altered? No. But you can alter things if you can think that way. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. And the whole idea is an adjustment process. How often do you have to be kicked around in order to get the message that you can't beat the system? So, as you grow in grace, the decision-making process improves. You make better decisions from a position of strength, which is the truth that advises you in the filter. And as you do that, then things begin to go much better so that the sovereignty of God chip is imputing blessings for your service to Him and to the Word. And you've put all of those bad decisions, or at least a lot of them, behind you. You're not doing that anymore. And therefore, the sovereignty of God chip is not having to funnel in a corrective way, but in a blessing way. So it's all a process. It takes time. It takes a lifetime. And that's why consistency in the inculcation of the Word of God is an imperative. You can't do this piecemeal. Can't serve God piecemeal. Can't make good decisions piecemeal. It has to be something that is an ever-growing, advancing process. And what you're doing as you go through the process is you're acquiring the truth, which is exactly how God wants it done. You're acquiring the truth that becomes the filter that enables you to make good decisions, thought, decision, and action, that will serve God, magnify the Word, and advance you in the plan. And when you do it His way, He has blessings in time and eternity. Primary motivation is for you to serve God. Secondary motivation to do that is the prospect of blessings if you comply. And therefore, there's an encouragement in both categories. Serve God, and therefore know that you will be rewarded for your efforts. You're going to be rewarded for your efforts first session now. You've held up most of you. But you can go now and get tea and crumpets, and we'll see you back here at 10 to the hour.